The first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth and with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. And the last reading from Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. So truth be told, I'm really glad that I don't have a robe to wear this morning. And the reason is because Patty and I actually share a robe. Somewhere along the way, I left a robe somewhere back in New Jersey. Anyway, she's got the robe and I'm nice and cool and comfortable. It's great to be here among all of you this morning. I bring you greetings and I bring you gratitude from Gould Farm. And this morning we'll take some time to share in a message that I hope will bring to life some of what we do at Gould Farm. And following the service, if you would like to join me in the JE room, is that that's the code word? In the Jonathan Edwards room during coffee hour, we'll be talking a little bit more about Gould Farm, and I'm happy to share with you in the work that we do there. So one of my favorite writers is Madeline L'Engle. She's best known, of course, for young adult fiction. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard of A Wrinkle in Time. Her sequels, A Wind at the Door, A Swiftly Tilting Planet, Many Waters, and An Acceptable Time are all wonderful books as well. And along with her gifted writing, she was also a renowned Episcopalian. She spent many years as librarian and writer in residence at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City. For me, and I'm sure for some of you as well, she was also a gifted theologian whose characters have brought to life Christian themes and motifs that have helped deepen my experience of the holy. Take the seraphim, for example, the winged creatures that we encounter in this morning's account of Isaiah's call. In her book, A Wind in the Door, the second in L'Engle's Time series about the Murray family, there is an otherworldly winged creature who burns and smolders, reminiscent of a seraph, whose name is Prognoskis. In the story, the main protagonists, Meg and Charles Wallace, the two Murray family children, are misfits of sorts. Six-year-old Charles Wallace is small for his age, highly intuitive, and very, very smart. Meg, the older teenage sister, is also bright and a bit of an outsider as well. In the story, the two team up with the winged creature, Prognoskis, to save the universe from annihilation. What else are you going to do with your time? Spoiler alert, in the end, the children are successful in saving the world because of the seraph, Prognoskis, who gives the children the gift of naming. Progo, as they affectionately call him, you see, is a namer. His purpose and vocation, as L'Engle puts it, is to help others to be more particularly the particular being each one is supposed to be. And this is done through the process of naming. In their struggle with evil forces, Progo, Meg, and Charles Wallace come to understand that each life is claimed, honored, and empowered through the process of speaking that one's truth, from the smallest grasshopper to the largest galaxy. Namers work in the universe to love and name parts of creation and help them to be themselves. No matter how large or small, everyone and every part of creation matters. Much like the seraph in the account of Isaiah's call, the winged creature in L'Engle's book acts as an intermediary for the holy, serving as guide, teacher, companion, prophet, healer. In Isaiah, the seraphim mediate God's transforming presence. The literal meaning of seraph is burning one. And scholars note that the live coal in the passage that Ron just read is a symbol of the justice and compassion of God. Here we have a being who embodies a burning passion for God's justice. One touch of the coal purifies the prophet and renders him fit for service to God. The act of cleansing here not only restores the condition of wholeness to Isaiah, but also releases his power to hear God's speech and in turn to speak God's words. You see, there's a direct connection here between speaking and sending, between the call to proclaim and the call to action, between the naming and the doing. The transforming power of God's presence enables us to speak about God's love and to live and share that love. In the Gospel, according to St. Luke, we read that Jesus marked the beginning of his public ministry with the words of the prophet Isaiah, that God had anointed him to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. The first words of Jesus' ministry are to name the truth that God's love is available for all. And our ministry is one that makes right the wrongs in the world. It is a ministry of transforming and empowering people into a life of love. Jesus calls the faithful, calls us to a ministry of justice and compassion and love. No matter how large or small, rich or poor, race or ethnicity, national origin, gender, sexual orientation, or capability, everyone and every part of creation matters. Through the ages, God has called, touched, claimed, and sent many to be God-bearers, those who embody and speak the truth of God's justice, compassion, and love in the world to build the kingdom of God. Some have been apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, according to St. Paul in the letter to the Ephesians. Today, it is crucial that we acknowledge and celebrate that God has touched and called and named each of us to be particularly the particular being that we are supposed to be. Madeleine L'Engle, in an interview from The Other Side magazine several years before her death, spoke about the Episcopal Church she attended in New York City. She writes, "One Sunday, about 6 years ago, I was visiting an Episcopal church in New York solo, it's sort of beneath the ocean. A man stood up. I hope this is appropriate to ask. I was an abused child, and I'm terrified of being an abusive father. I need help and prayer. I knew then it was a church I could stay in, because people are willing to be vulnerable. This church is very different. Sometimes it gets messy, but that's okay. People are not afraid to ask questions. We're able to admit that we're all broken. We've all made terrible mistakes. We're all in need. And we all want things we don't have. We meet in an upper room. The building was sold, and we gave all the beautiful things to the Metropolitan Museum. There's not a mink coat in the place, and there's not anyone else my age either. They're all very young, very alive. The 5 o'clock Eucharist is largely street people on drugs, HIV positive, or with AIDS. One member told me it was the only place where he was called by name. It's a church in which a mother whose 27-year-old son has died is free to say, 'People think I'm terrible because I can't pray.' And I can reassure her, 'You don't have to pray. We're praying for you.' That's what the body of Christ is about. Many churches don't have that kind of freedom. I have a friend who comments, at AA groups, I can admit my faults. At church, nobody wants to hear them. What an indictment of the church," says L'Engle. I currently serve as executive director of Gould Farm. Gould Farm is the oldest therapeutic community in the U.S. for people living with serious mental illnesses like schizophrenia, bipolar, major depression. The guests of the farm, our term for clients, come to us after traditional community mental health services have failed them. Generally, folks have been through a series of traumas, including psychiatric hospitalization, loss of a job, dropping out of school, loss of important relationships. They're experiencing symptoms like hearing voices or debilitating side effects of psychiatric medication, like tremors caused by tardive dyskinesia, social isolation and fear caused by stigma and shame. Folks come to the farm feeling hopeless, disconnected from themselves, from their peers, their families, and any sense of community. Upon arrival, each guest is immediately sent to work on a team. Maybe it's planting seeds in the greenhouse, or milking cows, or making yogurt from that milk. Maybe it's baking bread in the harvest barn or preparing meals in the kitchen using the produce that was harvested earlier in the day in the garden. Maybe it's collecting sap that's boiled down into the syrup that's served every Saturday morning with breakfast. Each person has a job, a purpose. Each person contributes something that benefits others. Gathering at mealtimes in the dining room, each of us shares the activities of our day. John tells a joke. Katie always giggles. Susan sits quietly, and Jim talks about his plans to return to college. And slowly, as each day passes, friendships are forged, new interests and insights are formed, skills are gained, understanding and acceptance of living with but not being defined by illness settles in, and a future unfolds. Hope and healing emerge in and through the realization that each of us has a purpose, a calling, that each of us is particularly the particular being she is supposed to be. And life takes on meaning and value again because each person realizes they have a life worth living. The healing happens not by magic, of course, but through the unstinting kindness, attention, and commitment of each member of the community. Guests, staff, our families, volunteers, all working towards the common goal of healing and wholeness. Each one of us, as members of the body of Christ, are called to be accepting and loving of each other, to help one another and those around us, to find God in our lives, to find our calling, our purpose, our vocation, to be true to God, who God intends us to be, to accept each other and love each other in light of and in spite of our various strengths and challenges. As disciples, teachers, prophets, and friends, we knit together the threads of each life to create belonging and community. And isn't that what Christian ministry is really all about? To be the particularly particular one God has meant for us to be, seeking meaning and living out our purpose, finding our voice and raising it for justice, cultivating our gifts and sharing them with others, accepting ourselves and the stranger among us, loving God and each other. In A Wind in the Door, Progo the Seraph says to Meg, "If someone knows who he is, really knows, then he doesn't need to hate." Let me say that one more time. If someone knows who he is, who she really is, she doesn't need to hate. In a world that is rife with hate, racism, sexism, homophobia, transphobia, hatred of immigrants, and stigma and fear of mental illness, now more than ever, the church must be a place where people can find acceptance and belonging and love. We can be love in the world, for the world. For God has called us and touched our lips and our hearts with compassion and justice. God calls us to speak that truth in love for one another and the world. At the end of Lengel's book, A Wind in the Door, Meg learns the power of naming to strengthen and heal. And she says, "I hold you, I love you, I name you. Be butterfly and behemoth, be galaxy and grasshopper, star and sparrow, you matter, you are, be caterpillar and comet, be porcupine and planet, sea, sand, and solar system, sing with us, dance with us, rejoice with us, for the glory of creation, seagulls and seraphim, angleworms and angel host, chrysanthemum and cherubim, oh cherubim, be. Sing for the glory of the living and the loving, the flaming of creation. Sing with us, dance with us, be. Amen."